hare krishna 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 hare 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 ram hare ram 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 hare 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 krishna 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 hare 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 ram hare ram 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 hare hare Radha Krishna Jaya Radha Krishna Radha Krishna Jaya Lalita Vishakha Jaya Gauranita Jaya Gauranita Jaya Jagannatha Baladeva Jaya Subhadamai Jaya Jaya Prabhupada 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 Go Premanandi, all glorious assembled devotees, all glorious assembled devotees, all glorious assembled devotees, all glorious to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga, all glorious to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Go Premanandi.
All glories to the sum of the bodies, all glories to the sum of the bodies, all glories to the sum of the bodies, all glories to Sri Guru Chigaranga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastayapurale Shimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasvata Deva Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasha Tadesha Tadane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasti Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare Sri Krishna Bhagavan Canto 10 Chapter 40 Verse 8 Tam evanye shivoktena margena shiva rupanam bhav acharya vibhedena bhagavantam upasate.
Others, Shiva, by Lord Shiva,
Uktena,
spoken, Margena, by the path, Shiva Rupinam, in the form of Lord Shiva, Bahu Acharya, of many teachers, Vibhedena, following the different presentations, Bhagavantam, the Supreme Lord, Upasate, they worship. Translation, there are still others who worship you, the Supreme Lord, in the form of Lord Shiva. They follow the path described by him and interpreted in various ways by many teachers. Purport, the word Tvameva, you also indicates that the path of worshiping Lord Shiva is indirect and therefore inferior. Akura himself is following the superior method by directly worshipping Krishna or Vishnu with his prayers. But all these people, my Lord, even those who have turned their attention away from you and are worshipping other deities, are actually worshipping you alone, O embodiment of all the demigods. Purport, the idea here is that even those who worship the demigods are indirectly worshipping the Supreme Lord Vishnu. The understanding of such worshippers, however, is imperfect. As rivers born from the mountains and filled by the rain flow from all sides into the sea, so do all paths in the end reach you, O Master. Lord Krishna himself speaks on this issue of the worship in the Bhagavad Gita. Those who are devatas, devotees of other gods, and who worship them with faith accordingly, actually worship only me, O son of Kunti, but they do so in a wrong way. I am the only enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Well, those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. And those who worship me will live with me. So, these verses are describing various types of worship. And actually, the previous verses also indicated different types of persons, like yogis worshiping the Lord, and then brahmanas doing sacrifices, chanting mantras. And they actually worship many demigods. And then some people do jnana. Now, in this verse particularly, we're talking about worship of different devatas like Shiva, which are also described in Bhagavad Gita. And, of course, in the Kama Kanda section of the Vedas, we have many sacrifices recommended for devatas. So because this is all scripture, Karmakanda is also scripture, and it's also quite prominent, this type of subject in various scriptures. A lot of people follow this type of worship. Unfortunately, they think this is the final conclusion of all scriptures. So that is where the mistake lies. Yes, it is in the scripture, and for persons who don't have faith in the Supreme Lord, they can worship various devatas and do sacrifices and get material results. But it's not the final process for anybody. So finally, one must worship Supreme Lord. And through that, one can achieve the highest goal beyond liberation, that is prema. So, though we have many descriptions of worship of devatas, we should not think that that is the recommended path. Yes, it is recommended, but not the final recommended path. So that, of course, is made very clear in this quotation from Bhagavad Gita. People worship other forms of devatas, etc. And they give temporary results. And, of course, if you worship a devata, you can go to a devata, but the devata has a material body. So that's a temporary goal. It's not outside the material world. It's within the material world. You worship Pitras, also within the material world. So, therefore, if one wants to continue the cycle of birth and death, then one can worship devatas. And if one does so, then one can improve one's material condition. Devatas are in Svarga Loka. So one can get such a position and have material enjoyment like that. But it is not perfect. It is temporary and it's material. So those who are more intelligent, then they will understand they're not the material body. And they may practice Jnana Yoga or Astanga Yoga to get free from the material body. So to do this, they have to renounce everything in Karma Yoga. That is all of the different goals with all the different enjoyments of all the different planetary systems. They practice Vairagya, and they study Vedanta, Upanishads, etc., and understand they're not the material body. And with the yogis, of course, then they practice these meditation and pranayama, etc., to destroy all of their karmas. Finally, they get mukti. So these are called the purushartas, the normal goals, artha, dharma, kama, and moksha. So through the path of karmakanda and jnanakanda, karma yoga, jnana yoga, and astanga yoga, one can get these goals. Various scriptures praise these various paths. And it's not that one is, you do either and it's all the same. It's very clearly mentioned that jnana and yoga are superior to karma. Liberation is superior to artha, dharma, and kama.
So we cannot say that all paths are the same, they lead to the same goal. One path leads to the other. Karma yoga should lead ultimately to Jnana yoga or Astanga yoga or Bhakti yoga. That is one interpretation of Atato Brahma Jigyasa. One should inquire of Brahman. When? Now. After having gone through experience of enjoyment in the material world and practicing karma. And one gets tired of that. Then one is qualified for Brahma Jigyasa, inquiring about Brahman, Jnana. So in other words, the karma yoga, worship of devatas and sacrifices are preliminary to raise one to the position where one can understand what's not the material body and then become detached and go for liberation from the material world. So, though worship of devatas and sacrifices to go to Svarga Loka are there in the Vedic literature, we should not consider them to be the highest. They are a step leading to Jnana and Yoga and Bhakti. That's all. So, in the scriptures, many devatas are described, the worship is described, and the devatas are praised. And sometimes they are praised as Supreme Lord, Ishvara. So because of that, then they'll think, Indra is same as Krishna, Agni is same as Krishna, Shiva is same as Krishna, Brahma is same as Krishna, they're all Ishvara. We should not take those words as absolute truth. They are exaggerations. Which means that the scriptures sometimes do not tell the truth. They give exaggerated praise. So the example often quoted is that sacrifice into going to Svarga makes you immortal. This is found in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas. Based on that, and then people like Jamini say this is the ultimate goal of life. Just go to Svarga Loka because it's Amrita, immortal, no more death. So if we only take the Karmakanda, then we could come to that conclusion. But if we take all the scriptures, then we find no. If we take Bhagavad Gita, what does it say? You go to Svarga Loka, you fall down. It's not permanent. You live there a long time, but you fall. So therefore those words are not absolutely true. Relatively true for people on earth. Yes, it is amrita. You're deathless in one sense because you live a very, very long period of time, which is inconceivable to us. But still, material body is there. So it is exaggeration. It's not, we can't take the words in the absolute sense completely deathless. They're relatively deathless. They live longer. Just like if on earth a person lives for 200 years, we consider him immortal compared to a person who lives 50 years or 60 years or 70 years or 80 years. He lives 200, 300 years, then he's immortal, deathless. But no, he dies also. So this is exaggeration. Why did the scriptures exaggerate? So that people will get faith in that particular process. So Krishna himself does this in chapter 3 of Bhagavad Gita. He says, you do karma yoga, and this is perfection in life. Worship the devatas. You get all your desires fulfilled. You become completely satisfied. Not absolutely true, because he says the opposite in chapter 9 of Bhagavad Gita. He says, all foolish. It's temporary. But in chapter 3, he praises it. Why? To encourage people to follow that path, to encourage Arjuna to follow the path of karma yoga. So in order to get faith in a particular process, one has to praise it. And therefore, sometimes the praise is exaggerated. This is the final goal. This is everything. Do this. So that is what is done for karma yoga and karma kanda, etc. Exaggerated praise. And because people then think, this is the final goal, then they very enthusiastically follow that process. I get the Svarga Loka, then problems are all solved, finished. So, this is, in other words, a strategy to get people to practice. But not absolutely true. So in this way, the scriptures sometimes use exaggerated words. And we cannot take everything literally. We have to look very carefully and see other parts of the scripture say something different. And if they do, then we have to see which is the actual truth. And that takes place in Bhagavad Gita, and fortunately, we do have the commentaries of Acharyas to show us that the later opinion of Krishna, statement of Krishna, is the stronger one. So later on, he says, worship of devatas is foolish. It's temporary. Therefore, you do bhakti. So that statement is stronger than the other statement in chapter 3. So all of the praise for karma yoga ultimately is relative. And we get stronger praise for jnana, yoga, and then finally bhakti. So, similar to the worship of the devatas is the quest for Brahman. So in order to give people faith in the process of jnana and yoga, the goal of liberation is praise is ultimate. Get free from the material world, get free from karma, get free from ignorance, have a very peaceful life. This is the final goal. Opposite of karma yoga. Reject all of the material enjoyments. So again, this is exaggerated praise. Yes, it is better than karma yoga and its material results, but it's also not final. So then we get to the process of bhakti. And then beyond bhakti, we don't find anything else. That is the final process. So we have to go through the scripture and see the strength of the different statements. And based on that, we can come to the final conclusion. We cannot blindly look at any isolated statement of scripture and take that as the absolute truth. We have to see it in relation to all the other statements. And we see if there's contradictions. Then we have to see which is a stronger statement. And based on that, we can come to a real conclusion. So there's a whole process to come to conclusions of scripture. Which are the stronger statements and why, etc. Of course, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita there, it's explained that Lord Chaitanya explains this in relation to the Brahma Sutras and the interpretation of scripture. It says there, the direct meaning is usually stronger than an indirect meaning. So if it's a direct meaning and there's no contradiction, we accept it. Now, of course, for any direct statement, we can always interpret it. It doesn't actually mean that it means something else. But then we have to have a good reason for that. If we don't have a good reason, other than I think it's like this, we have to reject that and keep the direct meaning. So the indirect meaning is called lakshana. And the direct meaning is called abhida. So as much as possible, we follow abhida, not lakshana. In this way, we have a whole system for finding the real meaning of scriptures. So it takes some intelligence, some common sense to do that. Fortunately, we do have the commentaries of our acharyas to help us come to the proper conclusion. So here in the prayers of Akura, Akura is actually giving us a nice conclusion. He's actually summarizing all of these different processes found in the Vedic literatures. He is stating the condition of people at that time. Some were doing sacrifices for material goals. Some were practicing jnana or yoga. Some were worshipping devatas, and Shiva and other devatas, etc. And all of these had great strong followers, people who were very dedicated to those various paths. And because of that, we find in the Brahma Sutras this whole section rejecting all of this worship, rejecting the worshippers of Lord Shiva, the worshippers of Ganesh, the worshippers of Surya, etc. All these are rejected. As well, of course, the philosophies like Buddhism, Jain, and other philosophies, and worshippers of Shiva, worshippers of Ganesh, worshippers of Surya, etc., all are rejected as being not proper interpretation of scripture. There were very strong following for all of these different types of processes and worship, etc. So these are mentioned by Arkura, and he comes to the proper conclusion that actually they're worshipping these forms, but actually they are ultimately you, because you give them the power by which they can do whatever they're doing. So Shiva gets his power from the Lord, and Devatas get their power from the Lord, etc. They don't operate independently. So, though they worship Devatas, they're ultimately worshipping you. So then we can say, well, why you worship Devatas? And then it's the same as worshiping Krishna. Why can't we worship Shiva? If he says here Shiva is non-different, you worship Shiva, you're actually worshiping Vishnu or Krishna. So then why can't I worship Shiva? So answer to that is that this is so that it's another form of worship of the Lord, but it is indirect. And therefore the result also is not exactly the same. Furthermore, if we know the scripture, but still we refuse to directly worship the Lord, and we worship these other forms, then it becomes aparad. So we have one of the offenses to the holy name, to think the names of the devatas are the same as the name of Vishnu. They're all equal. We cannot come to that conclusion that they get their power from the Lord, and in that sense they are aspects of the Lord. But they're different from the Lord, and therefore we can expect different results. Of course, there is the way of solving this problem of worshipping devatas or whatever, and making it authorized. What is the solution? Recognize when we are worshipping that ultimately whatever we get from these devatas is a result of the Supreme Lord. So we see them as servants of the Supreme Lord. So therefore all the worship has to be done with this concept that they are simply servants of the Lord, which means it's like worshipping Vaishnavas. And that's permitted. We can worship the Vaishnava because he is the servant of the Supreme Lord. And the servants of the Supreme Lord are dear to the Lord. So we worship the Vaishnavas as we worship the Lord. We worship Guru as we worship the Lord. So with that type of mentality, we can worship devatas. But we can't separate them and make them independent entities. Thus, when we do the worship, we have to offer them respects, but as servants of the Lord. And then the prescription is that we offer them the prasad from the deity. We don't offer them separate offerings. If we make an offering and we offer it to Krishna, then we can offer it to Shiva and Ganesh and others. No problem. But we can't offer independently. So in this way, if we want to do that worship of devatas, we can respect them in that way. And then it is authorized. But to think that they're independent entities into separate worship, then that is not authorized. Of course, we also see in the Karmakanda section, you can worship the devatas, but you also have to worship the Supreme Lord and respect him also. If you don't respect him and you offend the Lord, you don't get results from the Karmakanda. They don't go to Svargaloka. So you can, in either case, not disrespect the Lord. You have to carry out the worship of the Lord. The correct process is to see that they are worshipped as servants of Vishnu. So in that way, the Supreme Lord gets the prominent worship. He's not made secondary or equal to the others. So, this verse is quoted about the rivers going to the ocean, which is also, I think, in the Sanjivandana they often use this prayer. It's a different one, but it's very similar, that everything goes to Achyuta. Which is good, because it shows the supreme nature of Vishnu or Krishna, that everyone is subservient to him. And in the same way that all paths are ultimately leading to the process of bhakti and worship of the Supreme Lord. So in that sense, it is true. The false interpretation is that everything is okay, and we do any process, it gives the same result. Like all roads lead to Rome. That's another thing. So we do karma yoga, gyan yoga, stanga yoga, or nothing, material life. It's all the same. We have to follow according to the scripture. And as I see, though the scripture does recommend these processes, it doesn't say they're all equal. They give particular results, and one result is higher than the other. The result of karma yoga is lower than the result of jnana and yoga. The result of jnana and yoga is lower than the result for bhakti. So we have to have the correct understanding. And with that, then we can choose the correct path. And the correct path, of course, is follow the path of bhakti yoga and worship the Lord. So to make it very simple, then we have a conclusion in Bhagavad Gita. Simply surrender unto me, worship me. That's the final conclusion. After speaking for so many chapters, then this is the final conclusion of everything. So we don't have to go through all the karmakanda and the jnanakanda and the yoga and study everything like that. We just accept that final conclusion with faith in the Krishna statement. Then fine, we've understood the conclusion of all scriptures. Conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, conclusion of Bhagavatam, conclusion of all the Vedas and all the Upanishads, simply by dedicating ourselves to the lotus feet of Krishna. So, very simple solution to everything. But if we have all sorts of questions and saying, well, does scripture really say this? Then we can go to the scripture and study things in detail, and then we'll find, yes, this is the conclusion.
In the context of Avidhi Purvakam, we find that Bhuma Devi, when she was in distress, she goes to Brahma. How to understand that? She goes to Brahma, she doesn't go to the Supreme Lord.
Oh, well, there's what we can say conventional processes followed in the world. Just like we see Rukmini goes to the temple of Durga Devi to worship or whatever like that. And even the young Kumaris in Vrindavan, they worship Kachayani, which is another form of Durga Devi, etc. So in many cases, the devotees follow convention in the world, which is convention means dharma, karma yoga, etc. And they go through particular processes of worship and whatever in respect to different entities. Of course, in the material world, generally if the devatas have a problem, their first approach is to go higher up, and they go higher up, and they go higher up, and finally they get to Brahma. When Brahma cannot solve the problem, then he goes to Vishnu. So they go through that process. And
Krishna, like Arjuna's friend, Krishna could have given this Pashupat, but he doesn't give. He sent Arjuna to go to Lashiva.
Of course, there's, we can say that in that sense, it's worship of the devotee of the Lord. Because Shiva is also a devotee of the Lord. So it's no problem if he worships him with the proper mentality. Rama. Okay. That again says according to convention, but I think in the Sri Vaishnavas say that that's not actually in the Ramayana, that he doesn't worship Shiva or something like that. So there's some sort of contradiction or something there. So I don't know whether it actually says so in the Ramayana that he actually worshiped Shiva or not, but they say no, he didn't worship Shiva. So
Shiva, this temple was existing before
Lord Rama? I have no idea.
In all the houses, they keep the photos of all demigods, Lord Krishna and their ancestors, and they keep worshipping everything together.
Yeah, that's the bad concept.
But where will they land, Maharaj?
Huh?
Where do they land?
Well, because they're worshipping in ignorance, then as says here, if you worship the devatas, you go to the devatas, etc. So you get a material result at best.
Maharaj, could you explain what is worshipping the ghost? We don't see the ghost. Ancestors means okay, like we have seen the ancestors like father, grandfather. Demigods we see in the temple. What about the ghost? We don't even see who.
Well, that is generally tamasic worship. They worship spirits, to go to the spirits, and from the spirits they get certain powers. We see some people do that. I think they worship different spirits to get mystic powers and things like this, or curing people or whatever, and they worship spirits and things like that. So, that type of thing.
Where do Jesus fall in this?
It's not mentioned in the scripture, so I can't say.
What about Allah, Maharaj?
Same.
Thank you.
The scripture said that you should not disturb their faith, those who are worshipping demigods. So, should we disturb them?
Well, the context of that statement is don't disturb the minds of the people who are on the lower level and suddenly tell them, oh, you give up karma and you renounce everything and take sannyas and be a jnani. So that definitely we don't do. So obviously, according to qualification, we can preach. So even for bhakti, we say don't preach to the faithless. It's an offense to preach to the faithless person. So everybody, oh, you're all ignorance, you're all fools, just worship Krishna. Well, if they don't have faith, then that's considered to be aparad. Okay? So according to the person, we have to say the proper thing. Otherwise, it won't give them any benefit. So we have to understand the person. Now, then of course, we can say the exception there is that don't disturb the people, but if you have the highest truth, you should tell the highest truth. So you shouldn't say, oh yes, everybody is all equal and it's all nice, everything you're doing is very nice. We don't have to tell them you give everything up, worship Krishna, but we have to do something so that gradually they can give it up. So that may require some time until they get faith. So we have to preach intelligently.
Bhagavad Gita 2nd chapter, it is said that Trayguna Vishaya Veda Nistrayguna Bhavajan Nidhanda Nikta Saptastan Nigaksham Atmavan. So when Krishna is telling Arjuna that when the Vedas are dealing with the three gunas, so you become free from the dadvam, duality, and state in the above the three mudas, Nitya Saptam, is it said that. So can you say that, you know, Sri Srimad Bhagavatam, you can say revealed before 5,000 years back, like, you know, in the form of books or knowledge, the parampara. So before that, nothing was existing, the Srimad Bhagavatam, nothing, and everyone is under the three moods?
No. When you look at the commentaries on that verse, then it says that, yes, by and large, they're talking about karma yoga and the three gunas, but not all the Vedas, a large portion definitely, are talking about dharma, karma, and artha. But we do have a section on liberation, moksha, and we have the Gyankanda, and that speaks about liberation. And within the Gyankanda, we also have bhakti. So therefore, it's not an absolute statement that the Vedas only speak of material things. They also speak of moksha, they also speak of bhakti, but lesser degree, that's all.
When you see the Vedas, if you see, there are, you know, maximum priority is given to the different demigods, like you have so many mantras that there is given. But that Upasana Kanda is very rare and people don't accept it also. Upasana Kanda, you know, this about this Oshivinda Supreme Lord, it's very rare. Maximum are demigods only.
Well, that's their misconception, of course. As I said, the large section of the Vedas is Karma Kanda and worship of devatas. So that's because people are material. they don't have faith. But the other sections are there, and if we're intelligent, then we study and we understand that material endeavor is lower than getting out of the material world. But it requires good study and faith.
In this verse, you know, there is a bahu acharya bhividheno, you know, bhagavantam upasate. So it's mentioned the bahu many, many acharyas, according to the many acharyas that, you know, highest, O Shiva, the Supreme Lord. So, but acharya word, how to understand the acharya word? Because even Shankaracharya also used acharya.
Teachers. For us, of course, we talk about acharyas, then we mean a very elevated Vaishnava. But acharya in the general sense is simply a teacher, like a guru or whatever, who's got following properly, etc., and he's got some fame. So we have so many famous people within a particular group, like the Shaivite group, and they're called acharyas there. they're the ones who are arguing and writing and are very knowledgeable. They call them acharya. So it's just a general term in this case. Doesn't mean that the Vaishnavacharyas are praising Shiva as the final goal, but that means that certain persons who are very learned in that particular group, you know, they're praising Shiva and worshipping him as the final goal.
Maharaj, while Gajendra was offering his prayers, he also indicates, I remember that I'm calling for the Supreme Lord, not the Vibhinnamsa, the Devatas and all that. And the Devatas get offended and they feel that we will not go to help him, he'll let him suffer, and also the Supreme Lord Vishnu will not help him. That's their consciousness. The Devatas consciousness is that he's not calling us, so that way they get offended. The Devatas get offended and they are also thinking that Vishnu will not go and help. How Vishnu is going to hear his prayers, an insignificant soul. This is the consciousness of the Devatas.
So,
I mean, how to understand? They feel that you are not calling me, so you will not get help from me nor from the Supreme Lord.
Well, of course the Devatas are also devotees, but this is just this shows that they also are not on the highest level. That's all. Vishnu. Yeah, there's forms of the Supreme Lord up there. Vamana Deva is there. And other forms of the Lord are there. And Brahma Loka, there's a Vishnu form there also, who accepts the sacrifices.
Brahma, Indra all failed because they forgot the Supreme Lord.
Well, temporarily. But then again, that part of that is Leela of the Lord. He arranges for that.
Well, generally a person is generally judged by the association. If you look at like that, Akrura or Vibhishana, if you do the same thing, then there'll be a mistake. Generally a person is judged by the association.
Yeah. Well, that of course is circumstance. So when that circumstance is finished, then they are in the association of other devotees. So in certain, well, even could say the Pandavas. They get exiled, so no association at all. But that's an extraordinary circumstance. So it depends on the circumstance also. And we have what they prefer, of course, is the association of devotees, but sometimes they cannot get that because of the particular circumstances. So.